All right, got a million things going on up here this morning, and I remembered about half of them, so that's good. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 22, that's where we're going to be today, at the very beginning of chapter 22. That's where we find ourselves in the scripture today. Again, happy 4th of July. I'm so blessed. I got up this morning, and I was going over the sermon. I was kind of going over what I wanted to talk about. I was going over the scriptures again, and God always gives me last-minute stuff, and I just had this thought that came to my mind of how blessed I am. How blessed I am to live in this country, but how blessed I am to be able to stand up, and that God allows me and gives me the grace, even though, just like the songs we sang, that I'm weak, that He gives me a little bit of time every Sunday to be strong for Him and to preach His Word, just to speak His truth so that others may hear the gospel. Amen? What a blessing. Speaking of that, the message title today is The Greatest Invitation Ever. We're going to talk about today the greatest invitation that you'll ever receive. Everybody likes to receive an invitation. I don't know, some people not. Sometimes when I get invitations to like 15 different kids' birthday parties on my Saturdays off, I don't necessarily always like that. Is that terrible? Am I a bad person? I'm like, man, I want to go fishing or something. Like, how's this kid having another birthday? You know, but anyways, when you receive an invitation, it's personal, right? Somebody took the time to send you and say, I want you to be at my party. I want you to be at my wedding. I want you to be there for my children's birthday party. You can still invite me to your children's birthday party. I'm just, you know, just had to throw that out there. But today we're going to talk about the greatest invitation ever. Today, as we start into chapter 22 of Matthew, we find ourselves in the parable called the Great Feast. It's also known as the parable of the marriage feast or the wedding feast, depending on what translation you're looking at. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. But the parable that we're going to read this morning deals with the kingdom of heaven. It tells how God deals and has dealt with Israel in the past, but it also shows how God deals with His new creation, His new people, and that's the church. That's us. That's us here today. So before we read this parable, I want to do something a little bit different. So often I will point people, see me, my job as a pastor, a lot of times people will come to a pastor when their world is falling apart, when they're having problems. That's who you should go to. But they want the pastor to fix their problems, right? But all I can do is point you to the Word. All I can do is just say, look, here's what you need to do. You need to get into the Bible, get into the truth. And God's Word will reveal to you what's wrong with your life, what's good and what you need to do, whatever He wants for you. It's His promises, His warnings are all there. And that's all I can do is point you to what I have found. And that's all we can do. We go to witness to people. But I hear people tell me this all the time. The Bible's too hard to understand. I don't understand all the parables. I don't understand all those things. I don't feel like it relates to us today. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, if God can give me the understanding that He's giving me, uneducated old country boy that's scatterbrained half the time. And not only that, I'm just like you. I want to feed the flesh all the time during the week. If God can use me to give me just a little bit of understanding that I can come up here and preach every week, let me tell you a promise, He can do it for you. Amen. That was a little too zealous there on your end. I appreciate you agreeing with me. But seriously, I think we need to make sure that this morning, maybe we need to understand the points that are in this passage before we read it. So maybe that'll help us understand. That's what I got to do sometimes in my study. So we're going to see different characters in this story that represent something that God wants, that Jesus wants us to understand. And the first one that we're going to do is the king. All right, so we're going to be talking about there's going to be a king in this story. Well, in this parable, it's really easy to remember because the king represents God. Pretty easy, right? Now, the king has a son that he's throwing this wedding feast for, and the son represents Christ. All right, we can remember that, right? That's pretty simple. That's not hard to understand in the Bible. The great marriage feast that we're going to talk about is that glorious day of redemption. The day when either Jesus returns or when we're called home to meet Him, when we see God face to face, when we have that day where we stand before God after this life is over, that's what this marriage feast represents. And those first that were invited, and some of y'all are saying, what are you talking about the first? It'll make sense to you when we get into the passage. The first group that was invited to the marriage feast represents the Jews, or Israel, the nation of Israel. And those on the street corners that He goes out and invites later represents the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew here today, you are a Gentile. That's you. That's me. People from another nation, maybe the church today, who accept God's invitation. And lastly, we're going to look at the wedding clothes. The garments that you're supposed to wear represents righteousness. And righteousness is us being pure and holy, standing before God, faultless before the throne, just like the song said. So let's read Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 14. And hopefully as we're reading through, it's a long parable, but hopefully it'll kind of pop out at you there when we talk about these different characters, maybe help you understand who, like they do with me, who it represents. It says this, the parable of the great feast. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bull and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests that he invited ignored them, and they went on their way. One to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and even killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the scriptures. Lord, we don't worship the scriptures. We worship you. But God, I think of what you have done in my life. When I was out on the street corner, just when I received your truth from your word, and I found that, God, you want to invite me to your banquet. You want to invite me to your wedding feast, even though I don't deserve it. So, Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for giving us your truth. I thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that leads us to the truth and helps us understand things when our mind can't even fathom it. We get a little taste of your goodness and your holiness. And so, Father, I just pray today that we would receive your truth and that we would let your Spirit work on us today. We wouldn't let anything hold us back. It's not about religion. It's not about what other people think about us. It's just about experiencing something from our Creator today. Lord, that's what we want. And we ask it in the mighty, holy, perfect name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you've been here for any time now, for the last couple years, you know we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. But you know Jesus has taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. A lot of the parables that we've been going through, what does it say? The kingdom of heaven is like. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must be like. He starts out a lot of his sermons and a lot of his messages, a lot of even the ones where he was rebuking the religious people, he was wanting them to understand really what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like, and what God really expects for us to get there. But today we see Christ using the example of this marriage feast to represent being in the kingdom of heaven, coming into the kingdom of heaven, coming into the glory of God. Look back at verse 1 and 2 in our text today, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. That we just read. And I'm going to read back through it again as we break it down this morning. It says this, Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Right there in these first two verses, see, I'd love to break it down like three verses for every sermon. Because right there is a sermon in itself. Did you know that our Creator has created a place for you. He has given you a promise right here today. Did you know that God has prepared a great feast for His Son and all of His followers in heaven, in His glory? I'm going to tell you right now, anybody got any food allergies in here? Anybody ever suffer with that? I know my wife has seafood, some of the seafood allergies, but she loves shrimp and she developed it. But guess what? In heaven, at this feast, there's no allergies. There's nothing undercooked. There's no tough steaks. I mean, it's going to be perfect food, perfect communion with God. What a promise he has. You almost not like steak and food like I do. Did you know that God wants each of us to have an intimate relationship with him? Not only at that feast, at that time when we come into his presence and his glory when we enter into heaven, but right here on earth, right now today, God wants an intimate relationship with you and with me. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It says, your kingdom come. It doesn't say your kingdom stay far away. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that tells me that God wants us to experience the peace of heaven right here on earth while we live here. In fact, did you know that marriage here on earth is an illustration of the kind of relationship that God wants with you and with me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 says it like this. As the scriptures say, talking about all the way back in Genesis, it says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now listen to verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery. How could it be that God could create something so beautiful as marriage? This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and his church are one. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a beautiful sign? And that really, I think when we look at that verse, this isn't a sermon on marriage, but it really makes us evaluate the sanctity of marriage and how beautiful and how we should value our marriage. And we look at it as God gave it to us in an illustration of a way that Christ and the church should be one. You see, before we break down this parable and how it relates to us today, like we always do, we got to remember that the covenant of faith that we have in Jesus Christ is like a covenant of marriage. But there's no unfaithfulness. There's no chance that I'm going to say something wrong that's going to separate me from my wife or from God. Like sometimes if I say something wrong, we had that happen a couple weeks ago, I'm not even going to tell you what I said to my wife. She didn't speak to me for 2 or 3 days, and guess what? I deserved it. And I tried to go to somebody else and when we were at a get-together, and I said, can you believe she's mad at me? And they went, yeah, you're done. Like, you were wrong. There's none of that when the covenant of faith between us and Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that he is convinced. He is convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in the world, nothing of above the world or below the world. No one can separate us when we personally believe in Christ and the promises that he gives us and that eternal relationship that he wants with us. The union is forever, once and for all. Now that sounds like the end of the sermon, so don't start packing up your stuff. But we have to understand that, I believe, before we continue into this, before we talk about, because we're going to talk about several different aspects and angles of who God is and the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about God's grace and his mercy. We're going to talk about God's wrath today and maybe God's judgment. But we got to understand it's our union that we have in Christ with God is forever, once and forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Look back at verse 3 through 7 with me in Matthew 22, back in our text for today. I'm going to read it again. It says, when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guest he had invited ignored them and went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and to burn their town. Here we see where God is inviting Israel. He's talking about God's invitation to Israel. God is, he's reminding us, Jesus was reminding them that Israel was God's chosen people, right? But instead of them using that privilege they had of being chosen and inviting other people to join in and to find out and to use them as an instrument or to shine the light, like Lauren always says, shine their Jesus light, they thought it was something they could keep of their own and lord it over everybody else. You see, it was customary in the Jewish culture to announce such a wedding occasion. So if you were going to have some kind of feast like this, it was customary for the king to send his messengers out and to proclaim it throughout the kingdom. And not only would they announce it once, but the upcoming marriage feast, but they would send out reminders as the day drew closer and closer. They would send the messengers back out and they would continue to proclaim, don't forget the day is coming where the feast is going to be, the great feast with the king. How many know that God is still sending out messengers today proclaiming there's going to be a day that the king is coming? Would you come to him? Would you accept the invitation? There's four main things that I think we need to point out of this little chunk of the parable in these five verses. Number one is this. God invited Israel and they rejected the invitation. Over and over, if you look throughout the Old Testament, you'll see they missed the mark. Just like any of us miss the mark all the time if we try to do everything on our own power. Think about it. Think of all the messengers over the years, over the thousands of years that this earth has been in existence, that God has sent to try to get people to come back to him and to come to his banquet. All the Old Testament prophets in the New Testament, you had John the Baptist, you had the disciples, not to mention how they rejected Christ himself when he came. And all the pastors and missionaries since then who have gone out and proclaimed the gospel, the Christians and the disciples today that still go out and people fail to accept the invitation. It reminds me of Jeremiah 7, verse 13. It says, while you were doing these wicked things, says the Lord, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. I called out to you, but you refused to answer. I know I can relate to that. I can relate to that just this past week. Sometimes God is calling out to me and say, God, Anthony, would you just spend a little time with me today? I'm too busy, God. I got to get to work. I got to do this. I need to get some sleep. Or I need to go, you know, look at my phone for a little while. Whatever it is, we can get distracted. And God is saying, just spend a little time. He's calling out. But so often we refuse to answer. Number two, the second thing that we need to note about verses 3-7 is this. In this chunk of scripture, I believe we see a beautiful picture of God's grace and his mercy being displayed. He had been rejected in the most disrespectful way in this parable than anybody could be disrespected. Yet God, who is the king in this story, he did not react harshly. Now, I know you're thinking, well, yeah, he did. It says he went and he burned the town. But listen, the very fact that God calls and calls, it reveals how God's heart is ready to receive us. God is ready to receive you today. God is ready to receive me here today. He longs for us to turn to him and to spend a little time with him. See, he didn't just send out one invitation. He kept calling. Go out and send the messengers out again. Maybe they'll come this time. Number three, the third thing that we need to point out in this chunk of scripture was this. God saw even his second invitation rejected. Look back at verse 5 in our text today. It says this, Matthew 22, verse 5. It says, but the guests he had invited ignored them and went on their own way. One to his farm, another to his business. You see, the people were too busy for God. Don't we fall into that? They were doing their own thing. They were running their farm. They were making a little bit of money. Maybe they were tending to their business and making sure their business had everything it needed. They ignored the invitation and they went on their own way. Aren't we guilty of that, church? The same tragedy happens today. You see the world going around. A lot of times I like to walk around the church in the morning and just kind of clear my head, and me and Jenny will walk around and just pray for the service. Pray for some of you, if God lays it on my heart, pray for me that I would proclaim the truth and that I would preach. And when I'm riding around, I just can't help but see all the traffic on a Sunday morning going up and down the road. And sometimes I wonder, are all those people just too busy? I'm not judging them. Maybe they're going to their church. I don't know. But I just think about it sometimes. Are all those people too busy for church this morning? Are they too busy just to set aside an hour or two just to focus on God and maybe to give him your praise and worship? Everyone is too busy going on their own way. And I believe this a parable, and along with all the other things in the Bible, relate to us 110% today, just like it did then. Psalm 39:6 says this, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. Matthew 16:26, Jesus says this, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Sadly, people have always rejected God's invitation. I went for years and rejected God's invitation. I ran from God and said, I'm too busy, God, to answer the call that you put on my life. I'm not ready to give up that certain sin yet because I'm enjoying it still. We got to quit ignoring the call of God. Because so often, all the people that rejected God's invitation, we got to remember they didn't do it because they had to. They did it because they made a choice. I made a choice to reject God. I made a choice to receive God. You have to make the choice. I have to make the choice. The fourth thing that we need to point out is this. This part of the parable is this. God's, you know, he judged Israel for rejecting his invitation. Let me remind us today that the promises slash warnings that are found in God's word are real. And they're all on the scale of things in the Bible. They're all just as applicable as the ones that are over here. So God, John 3:16, right, is right there along with John 3:18. What's John 3:18 say? It says this: there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Well, that's great. But listen to what it goes on to say. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. You see, I don't know about you, but when I read this parable and many other parts of the scriptures in the Bible, I think it's pretty clear to see that God's judgment is just as real upon us as God's grace and his mercy is. And when I look at this passage, and you know, especially this passage, I see there's two things that if you want to be under the judgment of God and you want God's judgment heaped upon your head, ridicule or abuse his servants and reject his invitation. That's the two things that they did, that they missed the mark on, they actively did against God. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I want to choose life, and I want to choose life more abundant. I want to choose the gift of salvation. I want to choose that peace that surpasses all understanding. And all we have to do is just accept the invitation that God gives us. Look back with me at verses 8 through 10 as we continue. And I'm going to read these again. Matthew 22, verse 8 through 10. It says, "And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests." Here we see God's invitation is now given to anybody and everybody who wants to come in. This is what it's meant when the Lord says, now go out into, when the word says, go out into the street corners, it's representing the world. He's saying, go out into the world and invite everybody to come in. Now, there are many things that we need to note about these few verses, but there's really three that I want to point out so we can continue on in this little chunk here. Number one is this: God's servants. So if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you call yourself a Christian, you are God's servant now. Right, the scriptures say that even, I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, even though we are free in Christ, now we are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom to go out and do evil things. We're now, once you accept the grace of God, you become the slave to God. But it's not something that you have to do, it's because you want to do it. We are God's servants, and we are to invite as many people as we can find. Why would we not want someone to have what we have? The invitation is no longer just for a few. It is universal. Black, white, African, American, Asian, it doesn't matter. Russian, Ukrainian, it doesn't matter where you're from. You're from India, Australia, or some other places in the world. Fluvanna. Worst of the worst come from there. Guess what? It's for everybody. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for the moral. It's for the immoral. It's for those who have a religious background and those who've never stepped foot in a church, never wore a certain suit and tie. What a blessing, if you really think about it. Amen? What a blessing. Think about it. Few, if any, of those people that lived out in the street corner, especially in the day when he was telling this parable, the less thans, would ever expect to receive an invitation to the palace to have dinner with the king. Think about that. That's not where they belong because they're not that good. Think about it, how God is looking at us today and how he looks at the world. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 says this: "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism.'" Now let me take you back just a little bit on this. This isn't in my notes, so hang with me here. This is just after, I encourage you to go back and read this. This is just after Peter had this vision from the Lord. And all these things that were taught to him as a Jew when he was growing up with all the religious rules, they were unclean things to eat. It was all these things on this sheet, if you remember, and it was lowered down. So this is after he's had this vision from heaven of God says, go eat all this stuff. And he says, Lord, I thought we weren't supposed to. And listen to what he says. I'm paraphrasing here, but listen to what he says in this scripture. He says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. That's pretty simple. Fear God and do what he tells you to do and accept his invitation, you're good. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says this, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. That's a promise from God's word for everybody today. Not just for the Church of the Nazarene, not just for the Baptist churches, not for the Methodist church, not for America, not just for, you know, somebody else somewhere else. It's for all. It says what? Who gives generously to all who call on him. Now this leads right into the second thing that we need to note about this part of the parable. It says this. God's servants are to invite both the good and the bad. We've preached it many times here before, not just me, other pastors have preached it. We've talked about it. The church is not to be a museum for those who are already saved, or maybe those who think they're righteous, right? It should be a hospital for the lost. So when we think about Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says this, for the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came to seek and save those who are lost. This place should be a hospital for the lost sinners. I believe this with all my heart. And I believe that if we want to see God bless this church and to continue to fill the empty places that are in this church and to rise up more workers in the church, it'll happen if this room that we're sitting in, what do we call this room? Sanctuary. All right, what's the definition of a sanctuary? I'm glad you asked because I looked it up and I'm going to tell you. It's a place of refuge, a place of safety for the lost and the believers alike. That's what this room right here is supposed to be. When somebody walks in, it's not about what they're wearing. It's not about what you can smell on their breath. It's not about what you've heard about them in the community. It's, put all that aside. Welcome to the sanctuary. Come on in. Come on into this place of refuge. Come on into this place of safety. Number three, the last thing that we need to note before we keep going is this. God's servants are to fill the wedding with guests from the street corners. God wants us to fill up heaven. He wants to use us to fill up heaven. God's servants are to fill the wedding with guests from the street corners. Look at verse 10 from our text today in Matthew 22. It says this. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. This tells me that God wants heaven filled up. He wants heaven packed out. But so often, not only do people refuse, but the church, that's me and you, refuse to go out and to proclaim it and to be his servants, inviting people to come. We say, well, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm good to go. This tells me that he wants the great wedding feast to be filled with as many servants, as many people as the servants can find. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. We are invited, and we should also be inviting others. Amen? Amen? Amen. Y'all with me this morning? Have I lost you? Look at verse 11 through 14 with me as we continue. It says this, back in Matthew 22, it says, but when the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. When the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Here we see a confrontation between God, between the king and one of the guests that's standing before him. However, if you notice this part of the parable, the emphasis of the parable, this part of the parable wasn't on the joy anymore of the marriage feast. But instead it was on the guest who didn't dress for the occasion. Anybody ever showed up somewhere where you're like either under or overdressed? I'm guilty of that all the time. I remember somebody was throwing a party and they said, hey, dress up like, you know, you're kind of like a NASCAR fan, you know, and come to this, I'm not even going to say where it was, whatever. So I went all out. I got the mullet wig, the cutoff shirt, You know, and like, I mean, I had the cut off jeans that looked like, you know, total, you know, just redneck is what we would call it. And I showed up and everybody else just had on a t-shirt that like had like a race car number on it or something. I was like, kind of overdid it. But there's also those times where you go to a nice restaurant or something, and you don't realize how nice it is until you walk in and everybody else is in a three-piece suit and you're wearing shorts and flip-flops. That's an awkward moment to find yourself in. In this parable, the king goes up to this man who isn't dressed for the occasion, and he confronts him. What's the question that he asked me? He said, "How is it that you're not wearing the right clothes to be at my wedding, to be at this wedding?" And what does it say about the man? He had nothing to say. He had no words to say. Now, at first glance, when you see the king throwing him into the utter darkness with a place where there was, you know, a gnashing of teeth and weeping, you think, well, man, God has been a little harsh on this guy. At least he came to the wedding feast. At least he came there. Why would he hold his clothing against him? He shows up to the marriage feast without the proper clothing, and the king has him bound up and thrown into the outer darkness, a place so terrible that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've heard it described as touching something hot, you grit your teeth. That's what gnashing of teeth is. You're grinding your teeth together because you're in such pain and agony. If you don't know that, it's representing hell. That's representing an internal separation from God. But see, if you look into the context of what Jesus was saying and who he was telling this parable to, it becomes a little more clear. So sometimes you got to be careful how you look at how you interpret the scriptures and look at the context and who Jesus was saying. You got to look at the verse before the scripture. You got to look at the verse after, and don't just take one verse and say, "Well, I thought God was a God of love. Why would he do such a thing?" It comes a little more clear when we take it into context. You see, it was customary for a wedding guest to be giving in those days. They would be given their proper attire to wear to the marriage feast. So when you received your invitation to the wedding, you received an outfit to wear. They didn't have to worry about having nice enough clothes to wear to the wedding. They received the invitation. They received the clothes to wear to that invitation. In fact, in their culture, it was the most unthinkable thing to refuse to wear the wedding clothes that were provided for you. So the king had this tailored suit for you to wear, or whatever they had then, maybe like a gown that they would wear back in those days, laced with real fancy lace and all those things, ready to show up at this wedding feast. And you show up with nothing, and he's already prepared it for you. He would have no choice to feel insulted. It was unthinkable to refuse to wear the clothes that the king had provided. The king would have to assume that the guest was arrogant, and maybe that he thought that he didn't need those clothes from the king. "I don't need your clothes. I can come in the clothes that I've got on." Or maybe he would tell the king that the guests really didn't want to be there. They got the invitation, but they really didn't want to be there. They came, but they didn't really want to be there. I would encourage you this morning to make sure you're paying attention to this today. Not because I said it, because God is working this morning. These wedding clothes in this parable represent the righteousness that you and I need and everybody in the world needs to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, for us to enter into heaven, we must be perfectly holy because God is perfectly holy. The Bible tells us that he cannot and will not be in the presence of sin. And I don't know about you, but my life is full of sin. Anybody get an amen about that and testify with me? Is any other sinners in here today? Saved by the grace of God? We have to be totally faultless to stand before his throne. We can try to clean up our stains on our garments. We can hide it. I can wear an undershirt under here with stains on it. Nobody will ever know about it. I can have stains in my heart, in my sin. I can have sin in my life. And nobody in this congregation would ever know about it. But when I stand before God, I'm going to tell you right now, when you stand before God, everything I've ever done and everything that you've ever done, you will answer for that day. The question is, will you have on the proper wedding garments? That's the question today. Because when I stand before God, I'm going to say, "Oh God, I'm not worthy. I'm so guilty. I can't even stand. I don't even look at you. But I put my faith in Christ." And Christ is going to say, "Father, he's mine. Let him in." This is the part of this parable that we need to hear this morning. It is impossible to enter God's kingdom on your own merit. But that's why we call it the gospel. That's why we call it the good news. Here's the good news for you, church. When God invites you to his great feast in the kingdom of heaven, Here's the good news. Are you listening this morning? He provides the proper clothing. And he provides the righteousness that we all need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to focus just for a minute on that cross that's hanging on the wall inside the baptistry in there. Just look at that for just a second. Just keep your attention there. When God's Son came from his perfect place in heaven and chose to give his perfect life with no sin or corruption on that cross, you know what he was doing? He was providing the garment of righteousness that you and I need to enter into God's kingdom. He provided it for me. He provided it for you. He provided it for everybody else that's still out on the street corner, out in the world. But just like the man in this parable, we have to make sure that we make the choice to put on that garment of righteousness, to put on those wedding clothes. It's the greatest invitation ever, and we must be ready. Amen? We sang a song, Cornerstone, this morning, and as we close, I want to read the last verse to you again. It says this, "When he shall come with trumpet sound." The Bible says there's going to be a day where the clouds roll back and everybody that is in the world will see it happening. You're not going to miss it. You're going to see it happening. And Jesus is going to come back with the sound of the trumpet. His angels are going to be with him when he returns. "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne." Revelation 19, right at the end of the Bible, it says this in verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." The question I want to leave you with today, have you prepared yourself for the great wedding feast? Have you prepared yourself? If you met God today, would you be in the proper clothes of righteousness to meet him? Or would you be like this man in this parable, standing before him in that awkward situation where you find yourself, that you're there at this place and you're underdressed, and you have nothing to say? There's nothing you can say because you know that you've refused what he provided. If you're here today, maybe you're listening online, I don't know, whatever it is. If you're ready to accept God's invitation, I would ask that you just stop and pray. You don't have to pray the exact words, but just pray with me as we close. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I know that I've fallen short of the glory of God. I've tried to clean myself up, and I just continue to go right back to the mud. But Father, today I make a choice. I believe with my heart that you sent your Son Jesus to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for every sin that I've ever committed or every one that I ever will commit. And Lord, I call on the name of Jesus today, and I believe that he made this sacrifice for me, that he died on the cross, that you rose him from the grave, and that he's ascended right now and sitting in heaven with all authority. Father, I want to be at your banquet. Lord, I want to be in your presence, not only in heaven when I die, but right now, I want a relationship with you. And I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus. Lord, I ask that you'll come and forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creation in Christ, that I may be your servant. Help me to repent of my sin. Help me to turn away and leave that old stuff behind and to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have another video for you since it's the 4th of July, and we're not going to end quite yet. But I'm going to ask Lisa if she'll play the video as the choir comes up, and after the video, the choir will lead us in our invitation song. If you made a decision to accept God's invitation today, I would encourage you to come and share that decision, because there's somebody here that might be waiting for you to be the example for them. Amen? That's what God tells us to do, to profess with our mouth, to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So we're going to watch this video, and I'll ask the choir if they'll come on up and be ready to lead us as we close.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. but we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.